Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Want to go there.
Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When I get to heaven, gonna walk with Jesus. When I get to heaven, gonna see his face. When I get to heaven, gonna talk with Jesus. Glory, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Oh, yes, I'm saved.
Saved,
saved,
saved.
Wonderfully saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved,
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 saved.
Wonderfully saved. And I'm so glad I am. Hallelujah. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place.
Hello. It is time for another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. How comforting it is to know that there is no other book as beneficial for us as the Word of God. So we are studying from the right book, and there's no better time than now. Let us really get to know God and the things of God. Let us fulfill our purpose for being on this earth by learning what God has to say about this and how he wants us to use our time on earth. What great blessings are in store for us as we discover these ageless truths found in the Bible. Each of these lessons is available free on cassette tape. For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Have you heard the thrilling story of my Savior's wondrous love? Have you ever known the reason for his birth? Did you hear how God the Father sent his blessings from above, giving glory to the Savior of the earth?
Have you heard
about the Savior, Lord?
Have you heard his holy word?
Have you heard about this Jesus from Galilee? Well, he's coming some glad morning. Oh, yes, he's coming after me. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Have you heard about redemption bought by Jesus on the cross? Have you ever heard his precious name extolled? Did you hear about the ransom that he offered for the lost? Hallelujah, what a Savior to behold.
Have you heard
about my Savior, Lord?
Have you heard his holy word?
Have you heard about this Jesus from Galilee? Well, he's coming some glad morning. Oh, yes, he's coming after me. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Have you heard?
We're very pleased at this time to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We're still in the first chapter of John, ready to begin at the 30th verse. At this portion of this first chapter of John, we are talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist has recently baptized Jesus Christ, and Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, and there withstood the temptation of Satan. Now he comes back to this place where John is baptizing on the banks of the Jordan River just beyond Jordan at this place called Bethabara. And John sees Jesus coming unto him, verse 29, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, in verse 30, he says, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And verse 31 says, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. So here we see that not only is this Messiah the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, but he's also the one that John has spoken of before. This is he. This is the person whom I now point at. This is the one you see where he stands right here. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man. Let's notice, this is an honor that John had above all the prophets. Whereas they spoke of him as one that should come, John saw him already come. This is he. He sees him now. He sees him near. And certainly there's a vast difference between actually seeing the Messiah and saying he's here now, and to have to say, no, he's going to be sometime yet in the future. I don't see him. I can only prophesy about him. So that's the great privilege that John had. He was the one who was allowed to not only prepare the way, but to point him out and say, here he stands now. This is he. He further calls Christ a man. After me comes a man. And so we see that there's no question about who this was. There's no question about what form he was going to be in. He is a man, and John declares that. John also says here, This is he of whom I said. That is, he referred to what he had said of Christ before. So we'd like to note here that any good and honorable thing about the Messiah that we can say and know and believe, it's going to be the same at a later time. We don't have to change our belief, our opinion about him, because he is unchangeable. Once we know something good about him, that good thing is going to always be about him. Once we know a truth of him, it's going to always remain the truth. He is not going to change. He's not going to vacillate back and forth. We don't have to worry about whether or not he's still the same Messiah that he was when we first knew him. He'll always be. And so that's what John says here. This is the same that of whom I said before. He's already spoken these things, and so he can now freely say them again. And also we note here he says, And I knew him not. He shows here that there was not any previous knowledge of Jesus on his part. There wasn't any way that he could have had any previous agreement, or that they could have entered into some kind of a conspiracy to try to pretend that he was the Messiah. John didn't know him before. Although there was some relationship between them, Elizabeth, his mother, was the cousin to the Virgin Mary, yet there was no acquaintance at all between them. John had no personal knowledge of Jesus till he saw him come to his baptism. Their manner of life had been different. John had spent his time out in the wilderness in solitude, and Jesus was at Nazareth. So we can see that there was no correspondence. There was no interview between them, that the matter here might appear to be wholly carried on by the direction and guidance of heaven and not by any design or preconceived agreement between John and Jesus. So no one could really accuse John of doing this as a favor to Jesus as a friend, for there was no friendship or familiarity between them. And since he had no previous knowledge or acquaintance with him, since he was not biased to speak favorably toward him, then anything that he said had to be something which he received from above. And in chapter 3, verse 27, John makes that statement. He doesn't say anything because it's a personal feeling that he has, but it's because he had received it from above. He had been revealed the facts about the Messiah. Then in the latter part of verse 31, John tells the reason why he came. He says, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. This was the purpose of John's ministry. This is why he came, and this is why he baptized with water, so that he should be made manifest to Israel. Now that's one thing John knew about Christ, that he was to be made known to Israel. That was his purpose. His purpose wasn't anything else, really. And if he could just make this man known, if he could just make this Son of God recognized, he had greatly fulfilled his mission, and of course the will of God would be done. So he didn't come for any other real purpose. He came to make known the Messiah to Israel. And that's also the reason he baptized. And of course, the thing that stood between man and Christ, the same thing stands between them now, is sin. And so to baptize and to get people to repent of their sins so that they were not sinning anymore and they could begin to see what God's will was, then this brought them to be able to see Christ. So that was the purpose of John's coming, was to make him manifest. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And so as long as we have no conscience of sin, as long as we have no tear of repentance, it's going to be most difficult for us to see Christ. We may get a glimpse of him, but we won't see him very well, and we won't see him for very long, because we have to start thinking very seriously about what we're going to do about our sins. Verse 32 says, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. So we see here that the Spirit was descending as a dove, and this was proof to John the Baptist that this was the Christ. John says, I saw it. He bore record. It was not just a story that he told, but he saw it from a first-hand personal experience. He's telling something that he can have proof of. He saw it. His senses experienced this. Says, I saw it. And he said, bore record of it. I'm just telling that I'm a witness to. He states here very plainly that this is from heaven. Heaven is all good and perfect things from which we can expect all the blessings of God. And this was the most appropriate place for the Spirit to be coming from. The Spirit came from heaven. It was a miraculous event. It was sent by God the Father. And John says it was like a dove. Not necessarily a dove, but like a dove. And as we think of a dove, we think of something that has meekness and mildness and gentleness. This is the way the Spirit came upon the Savior. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles had the Spirit to descend upon them, but like a mighty rushing wind. Here the Spirit was like a dove. And in Genesis 8:11, in the story of the flood, when the waters were receding, Noah sent a dove out, and the dove brought back the olive branch to show that they were getting close to having the waters to recede from off the face of the earth. He also says here that this Spirit abode upon Christ. That is, it made its abode with Christ so that Christ had the Spirit at all times. He didn't have it just part of the time. He didn't have it just on some occasions, but he had the Spirit at all times. He had the Spirit without measure so that he never ran out of the ability to teach and say the things that should be said. He never was left short for a proper answer to a question or a proper teaching to a situation. Christ had the Spirit without measure. He never ran short of any kind of blessings or any kind of grace that needed to come from him for the people. And that's true, of course, at this time, even today. We're not left short by Christ on anything that the Spirit should supply us. He had it without measure, and so we have the benefit of that Spirit that he had. And so this is very meaningful to us when John says, And it abode upon him. Verse 33, And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Here John was told what to look for his proof. He was given this promise by God that this would be his proof. He says, I knew him not. I didn't know who he was. I couldn't recognize him. I didn't have any previous contact with this man called Jesus. There was no collusion between us. I didn't know him, but I was told. He that sent me to baptize with water, that is the Father in heaven. John had a commission. John had a warrant to do what he was supposed to do. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So John was told that this would happen, and it would be his proof. This is the way John would know that this was the Messiah. Look for the one that the Spirit descends upon and remains on. And so John wasn't just stumbling along and accidentally trying to decide who this Messiah was going to be. He had a sign to look for. He was going to be looking for the one that the Holy Spirit was to descend upon, and he knew what he was looking for.
Also, we can see here very plainly that John was sent to baptize. He didn't just decide, well, I'm thinking baptizing would be a good thing for me to do. I'll just start doing this as something a little bit different from everybody else to get a little bit of attention. John was sent to do this. This was a part of his commission. It was a part of his ministry. God told him to do it. He baptized with water, but he was told also that Christ would baptize with the Holy Spirit. There would be some difference in his baptism and John's baptism. He was looking for one that would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and John was given a sign. And when that sign came, then he could say, the same is he. He knew this was the Messiah. When he saw this Spirit descending and the Spirit remaining on him, then he could say with all authority and with all emphasis, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. This is the one we're looking for. Here's the one that's going to baptize in a different way from me. He's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. My baptism is only water, but the Holy Ghost is going to accompany his baptism. And then in verse 34, John the Baptist concludes, and I saw it and bear record that this is the Son of God. John saw this, and his record was, his testimony was, that this is the Son of God. This is the basis of the Christian faith. And John the Baptist is here the first one to proclaim it. We today, if we are Christians, if we are followers of the Messiah, we must believe this, that this is the Son of God. This is the very most basic foundation stone in our faith. Not just some other man, not just a prophet, not just someone who was a great teacher, not just someone who has come to lead the people in a political manner, but this is the Son of God. And if we can truly believe that, then we're on the very first step towards being a Christian and accepting all of the other principles of Christianity. And here we see John the Baptist proclaiming this for the first time. I saw it, he says, and bear record. John bear record of what he had seen, not something that he had heard, not something that he thought might be good, but something he had seen. He'd experienced this. It was his first-hand experience. John was a witness. I saw it and bear record that this is the Son of God. And if we do not want to believe that, if we do not want to accept that basic tenet, there's no use to go any further with a study of the gospel. There's no use to make any more pretense towards being a Christian or a follower of God or saying that we're going to get forgiveness of our sins. This is the most basic thing that we have to believe. It's the very first thing we have to believe. This is the Son of God. Here a man, John the Baptist, saw it. He is bearing record to it, and he's stating it very plainly. This is the Son of God. John had had this proven to him. He'd seen the sign that was sent from heaven. He'd seen the Spirit descending upon him as a dove and remaining upon him. And so this was the sign that was to show John beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the man. This is he. This is the one that was sent. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. And as John the Apostle writes this gospel, and as he quotes the testimony of John the Baptist, he is using this as a further sign that we can have, as a further evidence, as a further proof that we can have, something that we can put a lot of confidence in. Here is the first testimony, the man who experienced the direct sign from heaven, John the Baptist, stating emphatically, this is the Son of God. We also learn something more about the nature of John's ministry in verses 35 and 36. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Now this is a comment about John's private testimony about Christ, John the Baptist. The next day after, this would be the second day after Jesus came from his temptation in the wilderness. This was apparently private teaching. Here John the Baptist was with two of his disciples. He was no longer speaking publicly at this time, but talking to two of his disciples away from the attention of the crowd and the public. John the Baptist stood looking upon Jesus as he walked. So we see here that John the Baptist took every opportunity to lead people to Christ. He did it not only publicly, he did it privately. Here he was with two of his disciples, and as he saw Jesus walking, he could have been talking about many things. No doubt there was much he could have appropriately discussed with his disciples, but as he saw Christ walking, he took the opportunity to talk about him, to lead people to Christ. And let's notice what he said. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He repeated the same testimony that he had given the day before concerning Christ. So this shows that his message was uniform and constant, whether he was speaking publicly or privately. John's ministry was genuine. And of course we know that it is always good to repeat the story about Christ being the Lamb of God. So he told this story publicly, he told this story privately. When he was talking about Christ, he showed that he was truly the Son of God. And we see that this was directed especially at the two disciples. Here John was willing to turn these two disciples over to Christ. He did not count that he'd lost those disciples who went over from him to Christ. He was just as a schoolmaster who loses the scholar to the university. He feels pleased about it. He's done his job. He's appropriately fulfilled his commission because they're now ready to go on to the greater seat of learning. So John gathered disciples not for himself, but for Christ. He simply prepared them for the Lord. As we read in Luke 1:17, Luke says of John, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John's disciples were prepared for the Lord. They were ready when he came. They were ready to receive him when he came. They were ready to recognize him for what he was. And certainly that should be one of our very great missions today. We need to prepare people for the Lord. We need to prepare them for his coming. We need to prepare them so that they'll recognize him, so that they'll know him, so that they'll be ready for him when he comes, and not stumble at him, not reject him, not miss him, not be ignorant of the fact that this is the Son of God. And of course, our preparation has to be made in this life. It has to be made before he comes again. We have to use such messages as those messages given by John. We have to use such testimony as we have recorded in our Bibles to prepare us so that we will be ready when he comes and be ready for the judgment day when he comes, be ready to stand before him as a faithful servant, be ready as the bride, all arrayed in the white and pure clothing, ready to meet the groom and ready to consummate the marriage. The bride going to marry the great king, the great prince. And so it's important then that we be prepared. There must be a preparing done. If we wait till he comes, then it's too late. If we wait till the time for the marriage to take place, we'll not have our lamps trimmed and ready to go. We'll not have on the proper wedding garment. We'll not be allowed to enter into that great and glorious occasion. So now is the time of preparing. Just as John prepared his disciples before Jesus began his ministry, even so, we must be prepared before he comes again for the great judgment. And the way we're prepared is to study about him, to know about him, to learn about him, learn about his nature, and to know truly that he is the Lamb of God, to know truly that he is the Son of God. So John prepared his disciples for the Lord. And we know that humble persons will strive to help Christ to increase while they themselves are willing to decrease. In this next section of the first chapter of John, verses 37 through 42, we have an account of the turning over of two of John the Baptist's disciples to Christ. And we learn here that one of these brought in a third. Verse 37 says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Here we have the very first stones being laid in the foundation which has yet to be built. Here's the very dawn of the new age. Now, of the two was Andrew. We're going to learn a little further. Simon Peter's brother. The other disciple was with Andrew, we're not told. And it possibly was John himself. That is, John the Apostle, John the writer of this gospel, who in other places conceals his name so that he may remain humble and anonymous. In one place where he leaned upon Jesus' bosom, he didn't give his name at that point. And where he talks about going to the tomb with Peter, he doesn't name himself there either. So that seemed to be the characteristic of John. But let's also notice their readiness to go over to Christ.
John spake, and they followed Jesus. Jesus was called the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Now here we see that private teaching availeth much. These disciples had been taught about Jesus the day before. John had said the very same things in public about Jesus, but apparently didn't make that much of an impression upon them. They were not really that muchly converted to Jesus at that time. But during the time of the private teaching, in which the same truth was repeated until it sinks in, then he spoke and they followed Jesus. And so we must not let down on private teaching. We must not sell private teaching short. It's very important. Public teaching cannot take the place of private teaching. Public teaching cannot do all the things that private teaching can do. So it must be a part of our work, a part of our ministry, a part of our way of life as we try to live the Christian life. We must engage in private teaching. And let's notice the thing that John said that really gave them the incentive. John called him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now this prospect of having the sin taken away is a very great incentive. If this doesn't entice us to want to follow Christ, then nothing will. So if we can just realize how great our sin is and how great the gift is that we'll have when we have it taken away from us, it'll be incentive enough to want to follow him. Well, we see that we're coming to the end of our time for this portion of our lesson, so we must close there. Next time we'll begin at this point. Until next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
From the lofty courts of heaven came a bud on earth to bloom, knowing when he left his father that his fate would be the tomb. But the grave, it could not hold him. Angels rolled the stone away. Now the mighty rose of Sharon is still blooming yet today.
I remember when I met him, how the Spirit took control. He established my going, now he stars in my life's role. For a man to come from heaven, knowing then of Calvary, oh, what love beyond all measure that he'd give his life for me.
But the next time he comes, he won't have to die for me.